Thanks, guys. I love listening to Philippe. Don't you love listening to his accent? And he's always smiling. He always has a smile on his face. It's beautiful. Well, we're in a series called Thrive, as you can probably tell by my backdrop that is a beautiful backdrop there. We're looking at how we can live our lives in a way that thrives and not just survives. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at qualities or fruit that the Spirit develops or produces in our lives to give us a thriving life. It's a life filled with love for others, even if they are unlovable or unlovely to us. It's a life filled with joy despite the circumstances of life. It's a life filled with peace and patience for other people in our lives. It's forbearance is the word that Daryl used, bearing with other people. It comes from Galatians 5, verse 22. It says, "But the Spirit produces the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And today we're going to look at the next two qualities, kindness and goodness. So what does it mean to be kind? This really challenged me this week as I looked into it a little bit more. The Greek word for kindness that the Bible uses, and I'm very good at speaking Greek, but I think it's pronounced kestotes. Does that sound good? You can believe me anyway. Kestotes, which is another knowing another person's need and doing what is necessary to meet that need. So that's our kind of normal understanding of kindness, isn't it? Knowing another person's need and doing what is necessary to meet that need. But there's a little bit more to it. It's also the ability to serve others practically in a way that makes me vulnerable. In a way that makes me vulnerable. And that comes from having a deep inner security. That casts a little bit of a different light on the word, doesn't it? Jesus was the perfect example of this. He could show kindness because he was secure in who he was, whether it was washing his disciples' feet or dying for our sin on a cross. He became vulnerable for us. The fake alternative of this is manipulative good deeds, where I'm kind to others on the basis that I want something back. Maybe because it makes me look good or feel good about myself. Do you want to fill this in your outline? Kindness is love in action. It's a practical expression of love. It's visible and active. It's not just emotional. But spirit-filled kindness is hard. It's risky. It's vulnerable, which means it is costly to our ego. It means putting ourselves out of our comfort zones. You know, there's many reasons why we should be kind, but probably the first and most important reason is because God is kind to us. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "Because of his kindness, you have been saved through trusting Christ." And even trusting is not of yourselves. It too is a gift from God. Secondly, because we want people to be kind to us. We want to live in a kind world. We don't actually want to live in a world where everyone gets what they actually deserve. Jesus told a story of what spirit-filled kindness looks like, and it's found in a story called The Good Samaritan in Luke 10. It'll be up on your screen. As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some robbers attacked him. They tore off his clothes, beat him, and left him lying there, almost dead. It happened that a priest was going down the road. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Next, a Levite came there, and after he went over and looked at the man, he walked by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan traveling down the road came to where the hurt man was. When he saw the man, he felt very sorry for him. The Samaritan went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put the hurt man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, the Samaritan brought out 2 coins, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again." Then Jesus said, "Which one of these 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the robbers?" The expert on the law answered, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Then go and do what he did." Mercy and kindness go hand in hand. Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan showed someone who was willing to be vulnerable. It was not expected that a Samaritan would help a Jew. They hated each other, and it was a surprise to the listeners who heard this story. But this Samaritan put himself out to help the man who had been robbed. It was a lot of extra effort, and he did it for no recognition or praise from anyone. He demonstrated some qualities that we can learn from about kindness. And the first one is to be aware. Be aware of those needs of those around you. Practicing spirit-filled kindness always means looking out for the other person. The priest and the Levite both saw the man, but they were not interested in actually seeing his need. So firstly, we need to be aware of the needs of others, but we also need to, number 2, be sympathetic. Put yourself in their shoes. What would it feel like for me if I was in this situation? What would I need from others? This is what the Good Samaritan did so well. It said he felt very sorry for him. Compassion and sympathy rose up within him. But he was also, number 3, spontaneous. Be spontaneous. Do what you can, however you can. He had a donkey, so he put the man on it. He had, I don't know if he had bandages or whether he ripped up a shirt, but he bandaged his wounds. He took him to an inn. He had some money to provide for him. He cared for him in so many ways. Number 4, be extravagant. This is what the Good Samaritan did. He did way more than what the expectation was. He was creative in what he used and what he came up with to help this person. He showed God's love in action. He showed kindness. God's love is extravagant, and we sang about that this morning. We sang about Jesus as the servant king who was so vulnerable for us. He doesn't just give us what we deserve, but gives us way more than what we deserve. Kindness and goodness are listed together, one after the other, in the qualities that the fruit produces. And we're going to take a look at kindness now.
Thank goodness for that. We've got 2 separate folders. Mine's pink. Julie's is blue. How do you get that? One thing I want to know, though, did you find the other piece of paper in the bin? Yes. Anyone who's compulsive, you know, wouldn't have been able to sleep. Did Rochelle find the piece of paper? She did, so it's okay. All good. Good is a funny word, isn't it? It's, you know, what do you think of when you hear the word good? Is it a quality you want to be known for? You know, that you're good. Because I think of good in all sorts of ways, you know. I must admit my first my mind went to Bruce Almighty. It's good. It's good. Or you sort of go full of yummy goodness. Or a goody two shoes. That's not a real compliment. You don't want to necessarily be known for that. What does good mean? We say it's a good job, it's a good meal, it's a good movie, and that might mean different things to different people. Good is one of those words in the New Testament, like we've been looking at with the other things like love and peace. There's different aspects to it. And good is like a three-dimensional word. There's different aspects to it. You can see it from different sides, but they come together and form a well-rounded meaning. First time the word good is used in the Bible is in creation, when God made things. He said, "And it was good." When he made human beings, he said, That's very good. Now, what does that mean? Because this came before what we call the fall, when Adam and Eve sinned. So it couldn't have been good in the sense of moral. It's not as if God said, oh, that's evil and that's good. It's not meaning it in that sense. I think what it means is when he created, this is what I meant when I created something. This exists for the reason which I meant when I made it. And that is good. Sometimes good means how we treat people, that what we do benefits people. You know, the Bible talks about doing good to people. Later on I'll talk about not giving up doing good, not being tired at doing good. It also talks about good as a moral choice, that we do have a choice sometimes between good and evil, between right and wrong, and we have a choice to choose what is good. So all those aspects, all those three dimensions come together to form this picture of what it is to be good. So you might like to fill this in your definition, your outline. So to be good is to do, it means to do the right thing, first of all. That's the moral choice, to do the right thing. Or it might be to do what is beneficial to someone, to do the right thing. But it's to do the right thing for the right reason. For the right reason. I'm going to pick on Rachel here. So just imagine I'm trying to impress Gavin as chairman of the elders. What a great servant I am. So I see he's on his way to the toilet. I rush ahead of him, rush into the toilet, get the toilet brush and start cleaning the toilet. Not because it needs it, because Rachel's done such a good job, but just men are gross. And so I'm cleaning the toilet, but I'm only cleaning it to impress Gavin. Oh, sorry, Gavin, you want to go? I'm just cleaning the toilet here. Is it the right thing to clean the toilet? Yes. But I've done it for the wrong reason. Or again, someone says, there's all that graffiti on the windows outside. Bonnie's gone through and just written all this stuff. I'll clean it off just to make it clean. Or maybe they're doing the wrong thing for the right reason. They want to clean the windows, but they don't realise it's taken all her work to do that. So we can do the right thing for the wrong reason, the wrong thing for the right reason, but to do good is to do the right thing for the right reason at the right time. There's a timeliness. There's a window of opportunity to do the right thing. I saw a t-shirt yesterday. It said, if a man promises his wife he's going to do something, she doesn't have to remind him every 6 months to do it. There is a timeliness about doing the right thing, that sometimes you want to do the right thing and you come to the conclusion, I need to do the right thing and I do it for the right reason, but the right time has passed because the opportunity to do good to someone has gone. The opportunity to apologize has passed because that person is no longer around. Because the opportunity doesn't present itself anymore. So to do good is to do the right thing for the right reason at the right time. And what do you think the last one is? To what people? No, all people. Ah, that was the trick. The Bible says we should do good to all people. It's easy to do it to good people. It's easy to do it to people we get on with. And maybe that's the test. The Bible says do good to everyone, especially as a household of faith. We should have an atmosphere of grace and forgiveness and acceptance that we can do those sort of things here. And this is our testing ground for being good, to do the right thing at the right time, for the right reasons, to good people. The challenge comes, can we do it to all people at all times? So in Galatians, he uses that word, goodness. It's agathosune. It's a combination, as I said, the three dimensions of all those things. That we exist for the purpose which God intended. We exist for the reasons that God intended for us to live, to bring glory to Him, to reflect His nature. That the things that we do out of that result in doing good things that benefit people, that help people. And that when we have choices, we make moral choices, we make right choices. We need this because we are not 100% good. It's easy to look at ourselves and say, I'm good, I'm okay. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We might look at our goodness and compare ourselves with someone else and think we're okay, but in Bible terms, we fall short of God's glory. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, it's not wise. So what does it actually look like to be good like that? If we know that goodness doesn't truly come out of ourselves, what does it look like? What doesn't it look like? For inspiration, I turn to the television. My Kitchen Rules. I saw an ad for My Kitchen Rules this week. I thought I'd hunt that down. There's two contestants on at the moment. I think they're from Queensland, actually, which has been embarrassing. Amy and Tyson, is it? Tyson is angry, angry man. He's not even just angry man, he's angry, angry man. And when Tyson goes into an anger fit, he just shuts down. He's just so angry. I think they're brother and sister. Amy has let it known that she doesn't like kids. In fact, it's been said a number of times, she hates kids. She must have skipped that part of her development to be a kid, apparently, but anyway, she hates kids. So the challenge for this week is to make food for kids, for little nippers, little surf lifesavers on the beach. And Tyson's gone into one of his angry, angry men moods, so she's got to deal with the kids. And this is a clip of what happened.
I'm so relieved when the beef is cooked. I'm running around like a mad woman. I've got kids standing at the bench staring at me. I'm going to try and win over some kids today just to prove that I don't hate them all. So I really have to dig deep.
Is your name Amy? Oh my God, that's the best name. You need to vote for Amy then, don't you?
High five.
Yeah.
I half come out of my shutdown mode and realise Amy's chatting to kids.
There you go, sweetheart. You're welcome.
That's surely worth a vote. I'm giving kids high fives. Chatting to them.
Nina, how was your day?
It's a little weird and surprising.
You're a little legend. Thank you so much.
Yeah, it was really forced.
If you didn't know all that I'd said about Amy, if they didn't have that explanation about what was really going on for them, what would you think? What a nice person she is. She's high-fiving kids. She loves kids. Said, I would need to treat some nice just to prove I don't hate them all. And I had to dig deep, and it's forced. I am Amy. Sometimes that's hard. Now, probably in the scale of things, what she did wasn't the worst. You know, I have trouble when people say, oh, you should just, you know, be yourself, you know, be true to yourself. But as we've been seeing, ourself is our human nature. And if you've been with us for this time, human nature is the word sarx, S-A-R-X. So human nature sarx. So if you're true to yourself, if you're mean, if you hate kids, if she would have treated the kids mean, that's not the right thing. That's not what being true to yourself is. But, okay, she's done this, but it's probably in the middle because she's treated the kids nicely, but for what reason? In order to get the votes, you know, you'll vote for me, your name's Amy, why don't you vote for me because my name's Amy too? She wanted to look nice. Maybe the highest form is actually change our heart, is to have enough of a heart transplant so that when we are true to ourselves, it comes out of a place of genuine love, of genuine goodness. Not out of our own goodness, because as Amy said, it's forced. I had to dig deep. And that's really hard to do. So we look to the scriptures. That's why the Bible is so necessary in helping us. I need something outside of me. I need something different to me to help me. It says all scripture is inspired by God. and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realise what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And then the key thing, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The Bible is a spiritual book. We're going to talk about, Julie's going to finish off with the importance of the Spirit in this whole transformation thing. But the Bible is a spiritual book. God breathed, literally, it is God inspired. God breathed, inspired the people who are writing it. And there's two negatives, two positives, two things that have to do with doctrine, what we believe, two things that have to do with how we act. There's correction and then there's positive. It reinforces where we're at sometimes. Keep going on that. So God's Spirit is not independent from his word. But then verse 17 says it does it. When we read that, when we take it in, when we are corrected, when we are pulled up, when we are encouraged, when we are inspired by what we read to keep going, this equips us for the good things that we need to do. The good things. Two things in closing about that. I haven't got the verse there. Verse in Romans says, if you know the good you ought to do and don't do it, that is sin. For some people, they believe they are good. They make moral choices. But they're not doing anything good to anyone. And maybe our greatest sins in the church are sins of omission. The things we leave out, knowing the good we ought to do and don't do it. That is our worst sin. Because we know what we should do. We know what benefits others. We know how to live a lifestyle that glorifies God and does help others. But we don't do it. We're not actually doing anything practical or physical to help someone. That is one end. The other end is this, where Paul earlier in Galatians actually says this. Let us not become weary in doing good. We'll reap a harvest at the proper time if we don't give up. Just because we can get this Spirit-inspired quality of goodness and that flows into our lives the way we treat people naturally out of that doesn't mean there's not a cost. There is a cost. People get tired. It is hard. It is still drawing on our resources to do that. And the encouragement is there is when we get to that space not to give up, not to become weary. Do the things maybe that need to replenish us, but don't give up because we will reap a harvest. God will reward us if we don't give up too early. Now, Julie's going to come up and talk about how we do that.
I recently got a new computer at home. Actually, it was a hand-me-down from my daughter. But it's an Apple Mac. At work, I use a Windows computer. And I must say, it gets slightly confusing at times. Things are in different places, and I have to scroll differently. And it's taken, knowing my technology background, it's taken me a while to get used to. But it got me thinking about life. We too have two different operating systems. We have our self, which we've talked about, our human nature. That's the one we're born with. That's our default system. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we put our trust in him, we have a different operating system available to us, the Spirit. The Spirit actually indwells and lives within us. And we can choose to follow the Spirit's guiding in our lives. In Romans 8, it says, those who live following their sinful selves think only about things that their sinful selves want. But those who live following the Spirit are thinking about the things the Spirit wants them to do. If people's thinking is controlled by the sinful self, there is death. But if their thinking is controlled by the Spirit, there is life and peace. There's a life that thrives. Daryl spoke to us in week one about the difference, the battle that goes on between those two operating systems. And we've talked this morning how we can operate out of this self system, my human nature, but it's not a reliable system. It fails when the heat's on. For example, I can be kind and good to others, but I can do it for the wrong reasons, just like Amy. Perhaps it's I'm wanting to get a benefit from it. Or maybe I'm doing it out of a sense of duty, or my intentions just aren't honourable. In Galatians 5:16 it says, "So I tell you, live by following the Spirit. Then you will not do what your sinful selves want." Our sinful selves want what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is against our sinful selves. The two are against each other, so you cannot do just what you please. We can't live in both systems. There's only one system that enables us to thrive. A Spirit-filled life is totally about the other person, and it's most obvious when the other person does not deserve it. I read a story recently about a woman called Corrie ten Boom. Some of you may have heard of her before. But she lived in Holland in the Second World War, and her family sheltered Jews and helped them to freedom. Unfortunately, they were found out by the Nazis and were sent to concentration camps. Both Corrie and her sister went to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. Both were terribly mistreated, and her sister Betsy died in the camp. Corrie survived, and afterwards she went around preaching a message of love and forgiveness. But one time after she had spoken, she recognized a former prison guard from Ravensbrück walking towards her. He came up to her and he said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." His hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" Corrie says, "I just stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven, and I could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking?" I love this story from Corrie because I can imagine myself there. When she tried to do it from her self system, from that operating system, she couldn't. It failed her. All she could see was this person did not deserve to receive any form of kindness or mercy from her, any form of goodness. He had done atrocious things. Her sister, who she loved, had died as a result of his actions. From herself, she couldn't offer any form of kindness. But she knew that if she chose that path, it would lead to death. She knew she needed to allow God's Spirit to be her operating system. So what did she do? She prayed. She prayed silently and she said to God, "I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you have to supply the feelings." She's asking the Spirit to work in her life. And it goes, "So woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. 'I forgive you, brother,' I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Wow, what happened? As she let the Spirit of God have his way, life entered into her, strength entered into her. The Spirit of God was there and she experienced renewal, a resurrection. She experienced thriving life. This is what a Spirit-filled life looks like. It is so much the harder option. It is not easy and it is not possible to thrive from ourselves, but only from God's Spirit within us. Corrie chose to become vulnerable. She chose the harder option and was able to show kindness and goodness and mercy and love and forgiveness to this man. She participated with what the Spirit of God was doing. She had to put out her hand. She had to participate with the Spirit in her life. And I pray that that's something that we will learn how to do as we keep doing it more and more and more, that this will become our default system instead of this one. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are so good and kind to us, even when we don't deserve it, even when we have no thought or regard for you at all. You are always kind and always good because you can be no other way. Dear Father, it is so hard to be kind like you were kind. You who are willing to stoop and wash disciples' feet or to die on a cross. How can we show that kind of kindness? But only by your Spirit, Lord. Only by tapping into your Spirit that dwells within us, Lord. Help it be our first choice, Lord. Help us to pray to you in all situations, in every day of our life. Let us look towards you. Because we want a life that thrives, but sometimes we're not willing to go there. Dear Lord, I pray that you will strengthen us, that you will give us your courage, that you will fill us with your life so that people around us will see who you are. They will see your kindness and your goodness. Lord, maybe there's someone here today who doesn't even know you in that way, who doesn't have your Spirit dwelling in their lives. And here's a story like that about Corrie, and it's just so foreign that that could even be true. Lord, I pray that you would just open their hearts to who you are. Show them your kindness and show them your goodness. Dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning. And as we leave today, I pray that you would remind us that no matter what happens in life, when those hard times happen, when the waters rise around us, Lord, that you are strong, that you are with us always. We can rely on you. You are our strength and our hope. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Julie, and thanks, Daryl. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. We are going to close with a song, but following the song, usually then the worship team ministers to you again in song or by playing. This morning, didn't Carol sing beautifully this morning? It really blessed me. I hope it did you as well. What we're going to do is Carol's going to keep playing at the end of this song, and the worship team this morning is going to worship in prayer. We're going to come here at the front. We're going to pray together. We'd love for you to join us. I know some of you need to go. You need to get children and all of that. But rather than minister to you with our instruments, we're going to minister in prayer. So if you'd like to come and join us and pray with us, or if you'd like us to pray for you, please come and join us down here at the conclusion of this song this morning. Please stand and sing with us.
God, you are strong, and when the storm around me rages, your love never changes.